Again and again, we have this gigantic privilege of examining the Bible very carefully as to what God would teach us. But now as we look at the wheat and the tares parable, we're beginning to get understanding. And remember, we were looking in Matthew 13, and we saw in verse 25 that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And we learned that this enemy is Satan. Now let's devote some time unto and see Satan's strategy. See what he has to work with. Satan can put it in the hearts of individuals that you, of unsaved individuals, decent, moral, fine individuals, why don't you become a part of the Christian religion? And so they become a member of the Baptist Church or whatever the local congregation may be. And as I've indicated, they go through all the steps of seminary and so on. And finally, now they are a fine, upstanding peace preacher. They're charming. They're intellectual. They are, they have the concerns of the church at heart, and yet they have never become saved. And because the wheat and the tares are virtually indistinguishable, nobody can know that they have not, that individual had not become saved. He looks just like a saved person. There's no easy way at all to discern who he is. All right. Now, what will be the sensitivity of this man? Well, he's very professional. He follows all the rules very carefully and does a very good job. But he's not at all sensitive to the authority of the Bible because he's never become saved. And so when he hears first of all, when they begin to choose elders and deacons, and here are some individuals that are being examined as to whether they ought to be elders or deacons, his vote is going to be very important, or his recommendation is going to be very important. After all, he's the pastor. He has the most knowledge of the Bible and all of this. And here's a man here who's an excellent businessman, and he's a very honest man. He's got a very excellent reputation in the business world, his children are coming regularly to Sunday school, and he carries his Bible, and in fact, he's even teaching one of our Bible classes, and yet it's an individual that's just like the pastor. He has never become saved. He's just a fine man who has decided that this Christian religion is where I belong. This church is where I want to be. And so he's encouraged to become an elder or become a deacon. You can see what is beginning to happen. Gradually, Satan is ruling more and more. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit is there. God is still ruling in that congregation. Every sermon that the pastor preaches, even though he's not a saved man, it is the Word of God that saves people. And if when people are reading the Bible in that congregation, God can save them. That can still be happening within that congregation. But increasingly, they are the ruling body of that congregation becomes more and more tares rather than wheat. Those who are ruling are most comfortable with these who are not quite so rigid, if you will. They're not quite so insistent on obeying absolutely the letter of the law. And when they hear, for example, of some other churches in their denomination or in their city, and they have begun to change over from the King James Bible to the RSV Bible, they say, "Well, those are godly people. They know what they're doing. In fact, there's a seminary professor in that church over there, and he recommends the RSV, and we ought to have the RSV too." And so here's a deacon or an elder who is a true believer, and he's very sensitive, and he says, no, no way, we shouldn't do this. But he's going to be overruled because there are more now in the ruling body who are tares than wheat. And so the RSV is brought in. And then when the churches begin to make the changes on the marriage rules, it's very easy to accept these because there is no fear and trembling before the Word of God. And when this dear soul over here is coming to the pastor and she's saying, you know, pastor, in your sermon you said thus and so, and yet what do you do with this verse or that verse, which is contrary to what you are preaching? How do you handle that? And he is repulsed by that. Don't talk to me about that. You don't know. I am the professional. I know. I went to seminary. I don't try to mix me up. And if this person keeps insisting, the next thing the pastor is saying, please, why don't you get out of here? Why don't you leave this congregation? You're stirring up trouble. Look how we're building. Look how people are coming in as we're making this little change and that little change. Sure, we've modified the music a little bit, but that's what's happening in the churches. We have to be contemporary. We have to ride with what is acceptable in the church world, and so on and so on. So what do you finally have? You have a church, and unfortunately, this is about the word where it is. You have a church that is dominantly ruled over by tares, and the true believers are been driven out. Now, in that same, and so Satan has done his work. Now, notice it says here that he sowed the tares and went away, or he departed. And I think we talked a little bit about that already. You see, Satan can't be recognized as the ruler, even though these unsaved individuals in this congregation, who look so much like wheat, and yet they are not wheat, and who are so professional, so that they, this is just their way of, they really believe they're serving Christ, and they really believe that they're doing an enormously fine work. They're no different than the attorney who excels in the legal profession, or the engineer who excels in the engineering profession. This is this pastor's profession. This is where he is exercising the God-given ability God has given to him, but he doesn't recognize a personal relationship with Christ. He doesn't know what salvation is truly because he's never experienced it. And so, on the other hand, particularly in this day, as God is allowing these breakdowns in the authority of the Bible to develop, there are people in that congregation who are getting increasingly uneasy. They're getting more and more uneasy about the way things are going. And they're beginning to read the Bible more carefully. And they're beginning to say, you know, something's wrong. Something's wrong in our church. And even though our church still not too bad, but look at all the other churches in the community. Something is going wrong. And then when they begin to hear of others who have really begun to research this, then they really know that what they have to do. They have to come out. God has decreed all this. God has shown all of this. Now, this is really the fact of the case. This is really what has been happening in our day. And that is why, and this is frightening, it is utterly frightening, utterly frightening. That is why, as we talk about the end of the church age, there are all kinds of pastors who hear about this. There are all kinds of pastors. And they just shake their head and have no interest at all. They can't believe that this is happening because they don't they don't understand the Bible. Now, to complicate matters, there's a complicating feature in all of this. In the meanwhile, because we're right at the end, we're at a time when God is opening our eyes to all kinds of new truth that the church has never known. Now, these pastors, these professional pastors, who are, in their minds, sincere and honest and all of that, they are hearing that there are those who are teaching, and they're not wild-eyed gurus from India or someplace, but people who have grown up in the churches and who really hold to the Word of God, but they're teaching many things that they've never heard about before. Things like we can know the age of the earth, that it's 13, that the creation occurred 11,013 B.C. They never learned that in seminary. That's brand new, and they don't know anything about that. That's outside of their professional understanding of the Bible. They learn, for example, that faith is not an instrument, but faith is a work, and therefore all the work and all the faith that when the Bible talks about salvation has to be aligned with Christ. They learn that there are these people that are teaching that water baptism is a ceremonial law. It has no spiritual substance. They've never learned that. They've never heard that. My, that must be a cult out there. That must be a sect out there. And they learn that the Lord's Supper is the same thing, that it is a part of the ceremonial law. And they learn that the seventh-day Sabbath was a ceremonial law. They had never learned that before. They didn't know that at all. And they've never been taught that. It's outside of their professional training or experience. Altogether outside. There are so many things that are being taught that they have never heard about before. And so this contributes to the fact we're not going to listen to those people when they're saying that the church age has come to an end. The same group, they're talking about the latter rain and that the gospel is going out now into the world by individuals and not by the church. Come on, these people are nutty. They're a sect. They're a cult. They're following some kind of a guru of some kind. They, in their professional experience as a professional preacher or student of the Bible, they don't know how to handle this. This has never been shown to them. It is not what is accepted in their professional world. You know, they're very concerned about what their colleagues are saying about them. They want to be sure that they stand in good standing with their fellow ministers, their colleagues, and who are all also professionals out there. And so, in disgust and in, they simply dismiss all of this new teaching as being, unwholesome altogether. We're not going to accept it. And so when finally they hear the teaching that the time has come, we have to come out of the churches, they're appalled. You see, that's what happened. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. You see, these people, they went off the deep end altogether, and now the fact is that now they want to destroy the church, and this is very personal to them. Very personal to them. Because that is where their profession lies. It's in that local congregation. They're the preacher there. That's where they get their salary. That's where they have their training. Their whole life is wrapped up in that. And now they're being told they have to abandon this? No way, no way. And because they're not saved, the Holy Spirit is not working in them at all to make them uneasy about what they're hearing. So the consequence is that Satan Because he has the authority over these unsaved individuals, even though he is not actively ruling in that congregation, in principle, he is ruling. That's why we can read, turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 2, where we read in verse 13 in the church at Pergamos. Now this church is only a few decades old, Revelation 2 verse 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now seat is rule or authority. And so here in the church at Pergamos, Satan to some degree is already ruling. Now in this case, it's very obvious because they have a Balaam. Those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, verse 14, and who therefore is obviously a heretic. Verse 15, they have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, and he obviously was a heretic. So it was very obvious that Satan was ruling there, even though he brought these people in, Nicholas, or if he was the one they were following, and whoever was teaching the doctrine of Balaam had come in. They had become members in the church. They had become a teacher. They had become involved in the conduct of the congregation. Satan had left, but he has his people there, and in that way he is ruling there. He is ruling there, and so finally we get to our day. Finally, we get to our day. And what do we find? What do we find? Well, we find that God abandons the church. Oh, if God abandons the church, that is, the Holy Spirit is no longer in the midst, applying the Word of God to anybody, and now that church is open, wide open to Satan. We are astounded when we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the man of sin will take his seat in the temple. We learned a long time ago, and we've said this many times, the temple are the local congregations, and the man of sin is Satan, and to take one seat is to rule. And we at first had the picture that and a dramatic change. It was a dramatic change where Christ was ruling. Now Christ gets out and Satan comes in with all of his power and authority, and now he rules and all of that. But that isn't the way it is. It doesn't have to be that way. Why? Because that church in all likelihood had been seeded with tares for a long, long time. And the first thing that happened was that the true believers to a high degree have already been driven out. They're only a tiny remnant of the whole, like the few believers that were still in the church of Sardis at the time it became a dead church. There were only a few, and there may be a few more, but their voice is not heard. They are not in the majority in any way whatsoever. And so that church is essentially already under the authority of Satan, except because it is still the time of the church age and the Holy Spirit makes claim there that this is his church, wherever the Bible is, people still could become saved. You could even take a congregation that became so far from the Word of God as a Roman Catholic Church or a Charismatic Church. And until the end of the church age, even though Satan virtually ruled uncontested there, nevertheless, whenever the Bible was available to any of the members, there could be those who did become believers because God applies the Word of God. That was his program. To save people within these churches, however bad they did become. But now the Holy Spirit is left. And so Satan can now come in much more freely. But he's already in virtual charge of that congregation. And so there are no fireworks, there are no trumpets blowing, there's not big excitement. It's suddenly that congregation doesn't know it's serving Satan. It's always been serving Satan to a high degree, because the rulers in the congregation have always been terrors. They have been the unsaved who are still under the authority of Satan. Oh yes, they look exactly like the wheat. Remember that. Remember, they look like the wheat. They look like fine, upstanding servants of God, and yet if they're not saved in actuality, and this is God's language, they are ministers of righteousness who are emissaries of Satan. And that is a frightening, frightening statement when we think about it. But so, and that now is the character of the local congregations. And that's why we hardly see any pastors nervous about this whole business and coming up. They all continue their professional way. We are professional, and they continue to do a fine job. And yet, one noticeable thing that we do notice is that as they get together, the Holy Spirit is not giving them any wisdom. And so we find the crazy things that are happening as they have more and more entertainment and magic shows and all the other nonsense that is going on in these churches there, as they are following totally the rules of the world in order to enlarge their membership. And so there is an outline of how deadly this warfare has been. And it's been going on all through the New Testament church age. And I, for one, and I think I could speak for a whole lot of people who have been deeply concerned about the church throughout our lives, have never seen it. We have never recognized how deadly this warfare was doing and how successful Satan really has been. Now, in our next study, I want to spend a little time and talk about what is the difference between the wheat and the tares, and we're going to look into that in some detail next time.